Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy says, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, had they done that, if all those simple instructions, we can believe that this would never have happened. There can only be one reason why this generation didn't know these things. Now, one reason is they were not taught. Parents didn't tell them. They didn't talk about these things when they were sitting in their house, when they were walking by the way, and they're lying down, and when they rose up. Didn't write them on the doorpost of their house and on their gates. In other words, although that previous generation was described as serving the Lord, they were not faithful as parents. If you know anything about human nature, you know that this is not the only time this has happened in history. See, they did not pass on their faith to their children. Because they did not pass on the faith, the whole nation was plunged into spiritual darkness. They went after idols, they provoked the anger of God, they were turned over to judgment. We can believe that many were lost. These are not described for us. We're not reading about abusive parents. We're not reading about parents who would be understood in society and the culture around us as neglectful. The problem is they just didn't pass on what they were supposed to pass on. And that error had consequences for generations. Now today, as in those days, a great deal depends upon the faithfulness of parents. Grandparents share that burden as well. Scripture presents to us the urgency, the responsibility of teaching, of showing them, of telling them what God has done. But we have to take to heart how serious this is, and how much more important this is than any other kind of education that we might wish for our children. And so often when we think of this word education, our minds go to the system of preparing our children for a life in the workforce, something that will earn them a living and make them successful. When we come to Scripture, we find a different kind of education given priority. And remember, this, when we read what we read in Deuteronomy, we're reading something that the Israelites, many of them would have known by heart. And yet it seems that it did not have the impact upon them it should have had. Now we are living in a generation that is facing some of the same kinds of things faced in the day of Judges. Many people are around us doing what is right in their own eyes. But we are not as far gone as they were then. I do believe in many ways we are approaching their condition. We find many people around us, they are departing from the faith of their ancestors. We have watched in many churches as generations of young people have departed from the faith of their parents. If we do not correct that problem, generations to come will reap the consequences. I've shared with some of you before, the hardest part for me of doing a funeral is when I meet a family who have lost a parent, an elderly person, and I discover that the person who has died was a believer, loved the Lord Jesus. And then I discover that the children are not believers, and their grandchildren are not believers, and their great-grandchildren are not believers. generations are lost. So I want to offer you this afternoon two things necessary for a godly education in the home. Number one is family worship. Joshua said not so many years before, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can't guarantee who your children or grandchildren will one day serve. But while they are in their home, they can join you in serving the Lord. You can say, not only as for me, I will serve the Lord, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we take seriously what we read earlier, it becomes then something that is required of us. It means being daily in the Word of God together as a family, reading, teaching one another. It means daily coming together as a family to pray. And it means coming together to sing praises to God. I want you to listen again to that passage in Deuteronomy. It says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So there's a thoroughness here that is aimed at our soul instructing our children that they become thoroughly familiar with God's word. That's why it says things like bind them as a sign in your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. Write them as on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. At the very least, what Moses is saying here is that it's to be done daily. Notice also when you lie down and when you rise. It would be wonderful if we could do this in the morning time and at night. But every day, families, couples coming together to read the Word of God together. Whether there's 2 in the home, 4 in the home, 10 in the home, read it together, talk about it together. Teach them. The fathers are told in Ephesians to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we recognize, and I think in our homes, the value of nurture. We recognize the importance of discipline. A child that is not corrected is going to go astray. But Paul uses the word instruction. And he expects something beyond simply teaching our children how to tie their laces, sending them off to school, and disciplining them when they go wrong. They need to be taught the Word of God. And the very best way for us to do this as a family is to come together, have a regular time where we come together to read the Bible together. It has often been said that the church, as the all-family altar goes, the family worship goes, so goes the church. So even as we're reading, we want to give our children a foundation. So we should be explaining as best we can. Family worship should include prayer. Jeremiah 10 says this, "Pour out your fury upon the heathen that do not know you and upon the families that do not call on your name." So pour out your fury on the heathen, they don't know you, and on the families that do not call on your name. Is it possible that there are families in this place this afternoon that are not calling on the name of God together as a family? You see, the responsibility to be daily in prayer doesn't merely fall on us individually as private Christians. It's a family responsibility. It falls especially upon the heads of the home. If we aren't the best at praying, at least we can say to our family, "Come now, it's time to pray." We need to teach our children to pray by praying with them. Teach your grandchildren to pray by praying with them. Incorporate this into family worship time. Family worship should include songs of praise. Psalm 118 says, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." Now, I love the way that Joel Beakey points something out here. He says it doesn't even tell us glad songs should be in the tents of the righteous. It just says they are. In a way, you know the tents of the righteous by the sound of the singing. It ought to be natural for us. It ought to be instinctive for us who've been so richly, so wonderfully blessed that we would be singing together the songs of God, the songs of Zion. I believe that as we cultivate that habit, you will find yourself looking forward to that time. But listen, we have to cultivate the habit. In the Reformed world, we're losing this. We say a prayer at the mealtime, we open up the Word of God and read it together, and that's the end of it. We need to cultivate the habit of coming together as a family to sing. And I believe as you do this, you'll discover that not only is it a wonderful way to learn the Psalms, but you'll see what Isaiah meant when he said that we ought to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It is wonderful how songs of praise lift the spirits when they are low. I found what a blessing it has been. We have not been able to do this nearly enough, but the blessing of having family worship in the morning for the way that it impacts the rest of the day. I want to charge you today, plead with you, begin a regular routine in your home of family worship. Remember that older generation of Israelites were believers. In many ways, we understand they were people who were looking forward to the coming Messiah. It says they served God. But all that didn't matter to the next generation. And the single most important explanation for what happened was their failure to take Moses' words to heart. It's so easy for us to assume that it's enough for us to bring our children to church. But Deuteronomy 6 is saying so much more than that. Listen, this is not hard to do. All that is necessary is that God would give you the will to do it. And you recognize the need for it. The second thing that I want to mention in connection with this passage, in connection with education in the home, and that is a godly example. See, Deuteronomy 6 says, on one hand, that we need to be teaching them. We need to be bringing these truths to them regularly, seizing opportunity after opportunity. But one of the assumptions is that the children are going to come and they're going to ask questions. I've often wondered why that younger generation didn't know the works of the Lord. You'd think that even if maybe they didn't have a regular pattern of some kind of worship, if they didn't have any teaching from the Scriptures, at least there would be questions that would be asked. Deuteronomy, remember, says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say. And then there's the answer. It'd be easy enough. I look at this text and I have to assume the children didn't ask the question. I've often wondered why it is in some homes you have a family where you have a minister and all the children have departed from the faith. They're all gone. What went wrong? I wonder if the case in those situations as here is simply this. There was no occasion for the children to ask. There's nothing worth asking about. Yeah, I think those children watched their parents' religious behavior. It says that they served God. They watched their parents going to the tabernacle, doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. And children are very, very perceptive, aren't they? They watched their parents, they were familiar with the routine, but there was nothing particularly moving or convincing about what they saw. There's nothing to make them to want to be a part of any of that because the parents didn't seem to be very interested. It was just what mom and dad did. And then they came home and they did what they were really interested in doing. I don't think that children saw excitement. I don't think they saw passion. I don't think that they were convinced that their parents were all that taken with God. And there are countless children who have been raised in homes where their parents have taken them to church and they wanted nothing to do with it. Mom and dad can talk up a storm about all kinds of subjects, but never seem to want to talk much about God. And get animated and excited about this issue and the other issue and that thing and the other thing and not about God. That would explain why there's no family worship. They didn't want to. You know, it's not accidental that Moses' instructions in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy begin with these words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And they really loved God, family worship, would in its own way have been natural. You know, even for those as in our generation who are new to the concept, you would think that once introduced to the idea would embrace it. And so while the lack of family worship in the home can be a major part of the mess that we sometimes see in the church, the loss of a generation to the world, I think the heart of the problem very often is a lack of zeal and passion, mom and dad, for God. You see, our children and our grandchildren, they watch us and they very quickly pick up on what we really love. Our children know what moves us. They know what excites us. They know which subjects are our favorite subjects. I've found that parents who are passionate about hockey, they tend to raise children who are passionate about hockey. Parents who are passionate about politics raise children who are passionate about politics. Parents who are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ tend to raise children who are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where this hits home for us. If we, like those Israelites, are among those who serve the Lord, we can be certain that our children and our grandchildren will eventually become aware of the fact that we serve Him. And they'll watch us to see what all of this is about. Notice the dad, he watches hockey, but he also goes to church. I wonder which one is more important to him. Which one does he like more? You know, mom, she loves to get together with her friends. She also goes to church. Which is more precious to her? Our friend, her friends better? Or is Jesus better? Martin Lloyd-Jones said years ago, we should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity. And that there is nothing in life comparable to being a Christian. We should create within them the desire to be like us. They see us and they see the joy that we have in it and the way we marvel and wonder at it all. Isn't that what we want for our children? We can't give our children what we do not have. If we lack that passion, we can't pretend. They will see right through it. But we can go to the throne of grace for help, can't we? We are invited to do that. We are invited to pray with the psalmist that David would give us life. He takes Psalm 85. This is Psalm 85. He comes and he says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? I mean, we know we ought to be rejoicing in him. He prays, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Congregation, I plead with you this afternoon that you pray for a heart for God. That you'd be found like the psalmist crying out in the day and in the night for him. You would have a real hunger for him above everything else. And he would be first, and so much so that your children would see it, your grandchildren would see it, and they'd want to know God, the God that you serve and love. I'll never forget the impact of a man who came into our home when I was a young person. And I was so enamored with the world. I was so fascinated with all the toys. And this man came in our home and he couldn't speak of anything but Christ. He was so full of love for God. And when that man left our home, I got down on my knees and I pleaded with God to help me to know him the way that man knew him. Let me close this afternoon with a few words from the story of John Patton's life. John Patton, you may remember, was the man who would be famous as a missionary. We credit John Patton, humanly speaking, but we need to remember he had parents. This is what he said of his father. He said, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and love him as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the heathen world." Joel Beakey writes, "With such a father as this, are you surprised that John Patton went to the cannibals? His wife and child would die on the mission field, where he would bury them in the sand and sleep on their graves to protect their bodies from the cannibals." Beakey concludes with these words, "Oh, the power of God-fearing family worship." Let's close together in prayer. Father in heaven, you know what has been left undone in our homes. We ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for neglected family worship. We pray that you would help us to make that right. That even tonight and tomorrow, we might be found as families coming around together to sing praises. Father, we pray that you'd give us a will to do this. Give us your help. But Father, we also pray most especially that you would change our hearts. Father, we confess that there is too much of a fascination with the things of this world and not enough of a fascination with you. We want to love you more. We pray that there would be amongst us a real and genuine hunger and a zeal, that it would be known in our homes, that our children would see it. In our estimation, as their mother and father, there is no one beside you. That beside the precious knowledge of Christ Jesus, that everything else is dung. Oh, Father, we ask that you would give us grace. We know, Lord, that we will fail. We see that again and again in our lives, the tendency of sin. But we believe, O God, that where our sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more. And we ask then for that grace. Raise up, Father, godly parents in this church, and godly grandparents. We ask, Father, that it would be true that our children, as they look on us, would see something that they would want to have as well, that they would desire to know you as we know you, and that you might raise up a generation more godly still than the generation before. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing from our Psalter 119J.